Turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Micah and the chapter 7. Prophecy of Micah and the chapter 7. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. And we're reading just the final three verses of the prophecy. So it's chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. We announced this morning that we want to speak on the subject of the incomparable God. And here the inspired word tells us in the Old Testament scriptures, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. How thankful we are that all will be performed that God has said concerning Jacob and the mercy that he promised to Abraham in the days of old. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Just for a moment, let us bow before God in prayer. Every Christian tonight, by the Lord's help, just lifting your heart now to God and asking his blessing upon the preaching of the word. There's no doubt that what we've read is a tremendous passage of the Bible. We have a great text to preach. We need the help of God and the power of God to preach it. And so we look to the Lord now. Our Father, how often we have to confess, without thee we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. We thank thee that Jesus Christ gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask. We thank thee that the promise was that there was coming one who would baptize his people with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we seek that baptism now. And we seek that fire within our souls, even as we preach thy word. We pray that thou wilt speak, that thou wilt be pleased to do a work for thy glory in every heart. May we, as the people of God, rejoice in what we've read. May sinners tonight be challenged and brought to see their need for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to take one of these verses tonight as our text, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, but he delighteth in mercy. Samuel Davies wrote a beautiful hymn that is based upon this text of Scripture and a hymn that we've sung together tonight. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? And the last two lines that we have in the hymn lead us to Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 and declare to us the immeasurable grace of a pardoning God, a most wonderful gospel truth. The author of the hymn was born on the 3rd of November 1723 in Newcastle, Delaware, and he died on the 4th of February 1961 in Princeton, New Jersey, and he was buried there. He didn't have many years in this life. Just as you do a quick calculation there, 37 years, reminding us of the brevity of life for all men. We're only in this earth for a little while. Samuel Davies once said, I am a son of prayer, like my namesake Samuel the prophet, my mother called me Samuel because she said, I have asked him of the Lord. And the Lord was pleased to take up this man and use him in the ministry. He joined the Presbyterian Church at the age of 15. He became licensed as a Presbyterian minister in 1746. And the next year, he was licensed as an evangelist and sent to Virginia. Davy's wife died, and his son also died in 1747. And the following year, he accepted a call to begin a ministry in Hanover County, Virginia. He was appointed president of Princeton University in 1759, succeeding the well-known evangelist Jonathan Edwards. Like the Wesleys, he traveled throughout his ministry by horseback. He preached to thousands, including slaves. He became so well-known that King George II of England invited him to preach at the Royal Chapel when he was visiting England, raising funds for the Bible College. And during that sermon, Davies reportedly stopped and he spoke directly to an astonished King George, and he said, "When the lion roars, all the animals in the jungle fall silent, and when the Lord speaks, the kings of the earth shut their mouths." Well, the Lord speaks, my friends, and he speaks to us very clearly and loudly tonight from the prophecy of Micah, from these words that we're taking for our text. He is speaking to your heart and mine, so it behoves us to shut our mouths and to listen to what God is saying to our hearts and our minds this evening. Micah was a prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah, though he prophesied to both Judah in the south and Israel to the north. He was a contemporary of the great prophet Isaiah. We know that from the opening verse of the book that tells us of the reigns of the kings in which this man had his ministry. In the opening three chapters, he spoke mainly about the coming judgment of God upon the nation. In chapters 4 and 5, we have outlined for us promises of deliverance, and the final two chapters contain exhortations and confessions of national sins coupled with promises of restoration. His book ends declaring the complete triumph of divine grace in the words which form our text tonight. The aim of the entire prophecy is to convince sinners of their sins by declaring to them their sin and also by showing them the judgments of God which were ready to be poured forth upon the land because of their sins. However, there was a message of hope, promises of mercy and deliverance, with particular emphasis coming here at the end of the book that speaks about the grace of Almighty God and the glorious gospel message. And of course, the prophecy points us to Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of men. The question is asked in our text here, verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee?" And so we're taking for our title tonight, "The Incomparable God." Who is a God like unto thee? Is asked here in the text. It's very interesting that the name Micah means who is like Jehovah. Very similar to the very words that are in our text tonight. There is no God like Jehovah. There is no deity throughout all the ages of the world that can be compared to him. In fact, all other gods are no gods. And they fit the description given by the psalmist in the Psalm 115, the work of man's hands. That's all they are. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. There's no God back unto our God. Moses declared to Pharaoh of old when he came to stand before him, there is none like unto the Lord, the word Jehovah. There is none like unto Jehovah our God. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10. The plagues were being sent forth. It was a time of judgment for the nation. And this comes just after the second plague. The plague of blood has been sent. The water was changed into blood. The plague of frogs came upon the nation of Egypt. And such was the terrible experience of what was going on that Pharaoh demanded that Moses come and pleaded with them that the frogs be taken away. And Moses tells them the frogs will be taken away, but it will be for you to know there is no God like unto Jehovah. And when the plagues were over and the deliverance was given and Israel marched out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, they sang the song of Moses, the song that is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 15. And as the children of Israel sang, they sang these words, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And this truth, the truth that there is no God like the God of the Bible, is emphasized and re-emphasized over and over again throughout the Scriptures. And as we think of this God doing wonders, surely there is no greater wonder that can be contemplated than that which is declared in our text tonight, which highlights the mercy and the grace of God in His dealing with guilty sinners. The psalmist asks a similar question in the Psalm 89 and verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And the answer is very simple, not one. There's no God like this God. And I want to talk to you from our text tonight, and there's so many things that we could say about God tonight that makes Him the incomparable God. He cannot be compared to any other deity. But I want to confine my remarks to our text. And I want to set before you just three truths. First of all, this incomparable God pardons our sin. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? God promised to bring back the captivity of His people and deliver them from their enemies. And this very thought provoked the prophet to stand in amazement of God's pardoning mercy. Sin had brought the people into bondage, but God, pardoning their sin, brought them out of bondage. And this is the thought that is brought out by David when he penned the words of the Psalm 85, and we do believe that David is the author of the Psalm 85. And here in this psalm, as he comes to plead with God for mercy, for the Lord to come again and to turn Israel and be gracious to Israel and send revival, he begins by looking back to what God had done in the past and this deliverance that God had given from bondage and captivity. And this is what he writes. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Just think about that. This is the mercy of God. This is the pardon of God. Verse 3 also tells us, Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Pardon. Isn't that a grand word? Isn't that amazing grace? Isn't that tonight an unspeakable mercy? We stand condemned before a holy God. We are under divine sentence. The judgment of God must fall upon us because we are lost. We are undone. the finger of divine justice points towards us and cries, guilty, guilty, guilty. That's how we stand before God in all our guilt. And oh, my friend, tonight, if you're still in your sin and you haven't come to know the remedy for that sin of which we are speaking about tonight that is found in Christ and the pardon of God, if that's you tonight in this meeting, you stand guilty before God. You're under condemnation. You're going out into the blackness of darkness forevermore in that place described so often in the Bible as hell. And yet through the grace and the mercy of God, we can obtain pardon. We can be set free. We can receive remission for our sin. We can be declared innocent in God's sight, and all for the sake of another, even Christ, who purchased redemption and pardon for us at the cross. The hymn that we've referred to this evening, written by Samuel Davies, speaks in one of the verses about this pardon and is emphasized almost in every line. Pardon from an offended God, pardon for sins of deepest dye, pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood, pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? You just contemplate the glorious Bible truths that are declared in that hymn tonight, and I tell you, it'll fill your heart. Pardon from an offended God. God is offended by our sin. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. The Bible uses the colors of crimson and scarlet to describe what our sin is like before God. Deep dyed sins. And it's wonderful to know tonight, no matter what our past has been, no matter what our sin has been, no matter what we have been guilty of, there is pardon with God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. There's the answer. It is through the blood of Christ that we receive pardon from God. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. We were rebels in His sight, but by the blood of Jesus, we are brought nigh to God. Oh, what a pardoning God He is. There is no God like this God who pardons our sin. And pardon is obtained through repentance. Maybe you're wondering tonight in this meeting, how can I receive this pardon? You need to turn from your sin. The promise of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55, it's a marvelous verse. And verse 6 tells us this. Verse 7, but we'll read verse 6 as well. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. As we turn from our sin, and we turn to the Lord, and we think of all that Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross of Calvary, as He purchased eternal redemption for His people, we receive pardon from God. Pardon as we turn to Him in repentance. And this pardon is complete. There is a verse in the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8, that tells us that the Lord says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. All our sin, not just the deep-dyed ones, but all our sin before God, receives a pardon through Jesus Christ when we come in faith and repentance to Him. And Nehemiah tells us that He is a God ready to pardon. He's ready to pardon tonight. You stand charged with many transgressions and sins, but this merciful God is ready to pardon your iniquity and to declare you free from the condemnation of God. You can be brought to sing those lines penned by Count Zinzendorf and translated into the English language by John Wesley, fully absolved through thee I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. What a God this God is who pardons the sins of His people. Secondly, as you look at the text. This incomparable God passes by our sin. Our text says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" Keeping with the same thought of what this incomparable God does with the sins of an offending people who flee in repentance to Christ and lay hold of his redeeming grace, the prophet declares that he passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. This gracious God who pardons our sin, he passes it by, or passes them by. In other words, he does not punish our sin as he justly might, nor deal with the sinner according to what he deserves. The psalmist David, who speaks about the Lord being merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy in the Psalm 103, goes on to proclaim, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." The Bible makes it plain how God in justice must deal with sin. The Word of God spells it out in clear terms, what we deserve as sinners and how we should be rewarded on the solemn day of judgment. I deserve to die. That's my just reward. And to die eternally, forevermore. And the Bible speaks about the death sentence that is passed upon the guilty sinner. The Bible is speaking not just about physical death. All men will die. The Christian will die. But the death sentence, when God's word says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death," is an eternal sentence. It's the second death that the book of Revelation speaks about in the lake of fire. And my friends, that's what I deserve because of my sin. Justly, before a holy God, I deserve to go to hell for all of God's eternity. God tells us because of sin, his wrath is upon us. We read about the judgment day. We read about eternal punishment. We read about the perdition of ungodly men. We read about the outer darkness and of a place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Indeed, on that judgment day, the sinner that stands at the great white throne will hear those words that fall from the one who was the Savior, but is now the judge on that day. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And the record goes on to say that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. This is what I deserve because of my sin for all eternity. And this is your just reward tonight. This is what you deserve. If God dealt with our sins according to what we deserve, hell and darkness and punishment and pain would be our experience forever. I should sink despairingly, without remedy, in the deepest, blackest cavern of a lost eternity. But God, as Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, there was a time, as the same chapter tells us, that we were far off. But now, if you're saved and you're in Christ, we have been made nigh. We've been brought near to God by the blood of the cross, the blood of Christ. And this God who pardons us, he passes by our sins. Now that doesn't mean tonight that he ignores our sins altogether. God could never do that. There's only one thing that God can do with sin, and that is to judge it. But as far as we who are pardoned are concerned, he passes our sins by. And praise God, tonight we shall never, never, never be judged for our sin. God has pardoned our sin. He has passed them by. Why? Because one was found who took our sins. Who took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. Who bore our burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. The punishment of our sin was laid upon Christ when he was made sin for us. God did not pass by our sin, therefore, in that sense. No, all the wrath and the judgment of a holy God fell upon the Redeemer when he stood in our place. Dear sinner, God will not pass by your sin apart from Christ. There is only one way that you can be pardoned and the guilt and the condemnation of sin removed and you accounted free from the punishment of sin, and that is Christ and Christ alone. There's no other way whereby your sin can be pardoned and passed by. And through the Redeemer, the one who took our sin in his own body at the tree and was punished on our behalf. I don't know what you're relying upon for your eternal security, or if you have any other thought or notion in your mind that when you die, it will be well with you somehow apart from Christ. I don't know what you're leaning on. But it may be, even in an audience like this tonight, there are people trusting in other things. There may be some trusting in the Free Presbyterian Church. If you're trusting in the Free Church, this denomination, for your eternal security, my friend, you will be in hell for all of God's eternity. And much as how we love the Free Church and what it stands for, because we stand four square upon the Bible, and we believe the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of Christ that are proclaimed in this word, the church by itself, as far as the denomination is concerned, cannot save you. And there may be others, and you're trusting to your goodness and your works and the things that you do. My friend, I want to tell you and be faithful to your heart tonight and your soul. There's no pardon. There's no passing by of sin apart from Christ. Look to him. Why should you die in your sin? Why should you descend into the eternal doom and darkness of a lost eternity? Why should you suffer night and day forever, as the Bible speaks in such terms? In the lake of fire, a remedy has been found. There is one who stood in our stead, who can set you free so that God will pardon your sin and pass by your sin, and that's Christ. Do you know him tonight? Have you taken him as your Savior? Do you know the pardon of God and the passing by of your sin? And then there's a third thought in this verse of Scripture that I want to draw your attention to, Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And the third thought, very simply, is this. This incomparable God delights in mercy. He delights in it. The anger of God is turned away from the pardoned sinner. And the reason why this is so is entirely to do with God. It's on his part, because he delighteth in mercy. God is good. He is essentially good. It is from the attribute of his goodness that his mercy flows to the repentant sinner. Mercy is divine goodness exercised with respect to the miseries of God's creatures, feeling for them and making provision for their relief. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's all of God tonight. Because God delights in mercy, that you and I can find pardon and have our sins pass by. It's a lovely verse, and I was just reading it this week. in my Bible studies in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, a well-known verse of Scripture where it reminds us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not in ourselves. It's not the works of righteousness that we have accomplished before God that can save the soul. But listen to it, according to His mercy, He saved us. God delights in mercy. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure, the Bible says, in the death of the wicked. The term wicked is simply a term that means lawless. Those that are without the law of God, or against the law of God, or walking apart from the law of God, who are not under the law of God, who do not walk according to the law of God. In other words, the sinner in the sight of God, who breaks the law of God every day. My friends, I want you to know this. I want you to understand this tonight and get it into your heart concerning these things. God does not delight in the death of such an individual. God takes no pleasure when a man dies in his sin and goes out into eternity to put that individual down into the caverns of the damned. No, He doesn't delight in such things, but He does delight in mercy. He does delight in the forgiveness of sin. You know, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven, even when one sinner repents. Everyone is familiar tonight with the story of the prodigal son, one of the greatest stories that you can read in all the Bible. And the picture there is of the Lord in His great compassion and His mercy toward the sinner, the very subject that we're dealing with tonight. And when the prodigal purposes in his heart, took him home, repenting of his sin, of sin before God, of sin in your sight, Father. You know how it was with the father. He ran to meet him. What a picture is given to us of the mercy and the pardon of God. I think it's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, as we have it there in the story of Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. And this is what it says. And he arose, that is the father, as the son is coming home, and the father sees him there in the distance coming home. He arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know what the Lord is teaching the people of his day here in the parable, which has three aspects to it. He's teaching that Christ receiveth sinful man. Now there is pardon with God. And that's what the whole parable is about. How God in mercy receives sinful man. And here is the picture of the Father Himself running to meet the sinner as he comes in repentance and as he comes to say, I have sinned. We were talking about that earlier, that the pardon of God is received as we turn from our sin through repentance and we receive the Lord as our Savior. And here's the Father running out to meet the prodigal. And that is how the Lord receives sinful man. I would like to bring you in closing to one other verse of Scripture in another of the minor prophets, and it's in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. And here again is the picture or the call of God as the Lord is calling His people to turn from their sin with all their heart and to come in genuineness, to turn with weeping and with mourning, with their heart. In verse 13, the Lord says, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Here we have an exhortation, and we have a wonderful promise. The exhortation is to turn with your heart, is to rend your heart, to have sorrow for your sin in your heart. And the promise is that this God who is gracious and this God who is merciful and slow to anger will receive such an individual. And so we ask the question tonight, who is a God like unto thee? Who can we compare this God to or with? Not one. He is without compare. There is no God like unto him who forgives as God forgives. He pardons sin. He passes by sin. He turns away his anger and delights to show mercy. And he wants to do all that for you tonight. If you have not as yet been made a recipient of this grace. My friends, the Lord wants to pardon you, pass by your sin, turn away the fierceness of his anger, and show mercy to you. And he will do this for the sake of Christ. He will do this for you tonight. If you come in repentance to him, he will take your sin. And he will do with it, as verse 19 goes on to tell us, he will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Not into the shallows of the sea, but into the depths. Into a place where your sins will never be discovered again. Where your sins will be forgotten according to the word of God. Not only forgiven, but forgotten. This is the incomparable God. This is the God that cannot be compared to any other deity. This is the God that pardons sinners, that passes by their sin, and delights to show his mercy towards sinners. Do you know this God tonight? Have you received this pardon as he passed by your sin? Oh, my friend, if you know not the Savior, come to him tonight. Put your trust in him and turn from your sin this hour and receive Christ, the Redeemer.